love to sing, and I love to sing with people who love to sing. And it's good to be with you this evening as we worship God in song, as we worship Him and are expressing ourselves to Him in prayer. And again, as we open the book and study from it, the things that will enable us to be more efficient, more powerful, better and greater servants in the kingdom of God. We've thus far talked about two things that are at our disposal, things that are doable. They are things that ultimately will be effective and powerful and strong as far as arsenals and tools and weapons are concerned in our service of God. The Word of God, that of prayer, and this evening we're going to be talking about a subject that oftentimes is abused in the religious world, and sometimes we as brethren are a little skittish to talk about the subject of love, fearful that we might be trivializing it, and it's certainly not my intent to do so even this evening as I get started. But back in the 1970s, I can remember, of all things, the Johnny Cash song. And that song was this thing called love, and is one of the few that I can't play a guitar very well, but I could pick out the three chords and sing it sometimes and thought I was doing pretty good. But the chorus says this, that you can't see it with your eyes, hold it in your hand, but like the wind that covers the land, strong enough to rule the heart of every man, this thing called love. It can lift you up, never let you down, take your world and turn it all around. Ever since time, nothing's ever been found that's stronger than love. I'm not just I like country western. I don't like all of it, but songs like this, I think this he's very close to what we're going to be seeing tonight. It is not something that we can hold on to in the sense of grab hold of, but as this chorus indicates, it is something that is indeed strong. It is powerful. And it can rule the hearts of men. It does so. The emotion of love sometimes rules in the heart of man to the point of his failure to do even the things that God wants him to do when he loves other things more than he loves God. Our attention then is to direct the love in the place and the direction that it needs to go. Love is described in the Scriptures in this manner. 1 Corinthians 13, you can't talk about love without bringing this chapter up, and we'll visit it a few times in our study. But these are the things that Paul begins this chapter with concerning love. He describes it by saying, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, you know what, I did it again. And Charles put a note up here, he told me. Thank you, Charles. Okay, now you can follow along with me. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith, he says, as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. But if I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and I give my body to be burned, but I have not love, it profiteth me nothing. I think we're familiar, most of us probably are familiar with the teaching of the letter to the Corinthians, in the sense that these individuals were more concerned about the spiritual gifts that they possessed than really a concern and love for one another. And so that's what Paul begins dealing with, and what he tells us in this text is that love is greater and more powerful than a miraculous gift. You might be able to heal someone. You might be able to take leprosy away from them. You might be able to make the blind see, the lame walk. But if you don't have love, then that's really not very powerful at all. It may be an act. It may be something to behold. But it's not genuinely what this is all about. Someone may just simply be well or be healed in that matter. Love is more important and more powerful than all of these miraculous gifts. He says it's also greater than any charitable deed that you could do. It is more powerful than even martyrdom. You could lay down your life, you could be burned at the stake, you could be crucified for all that matters. You could give all your money to feed the poor, but if you're lacking love, you are impotent, he says. You are powerless. You have no real strength or power in your life. In fact, if you'll see down in verse 13, the manner in which he concludes this chapter, he says, now abideth faith, hope, and love. And these three, he says, and the greatest of these is love. And all of these things that he lists, faith and hope and love, are all very powerful things. In fact, we're going to talk about faith and the power of faith in this week. We're, in a sense, going to be talking about the power of hope when we talk about the second coming of the Lord. And so all of these have power. Tonight we're discussing the power of love. And he says faith is powerful, but again, there's something even greater and more powerful than that, and that is love. And hope, the hope of the coming of Christ, the hope of eternal salvation is a powerful thing, but love is even greater than that. And we ask, why is that the case? Well, faith is something that will be seen. One day, the things that you and I see by faith will be seen by our eyes, by the Spirit eyes. We will know then at that time what we had believed in all along. And the same thing with hope. One day, the things that we have hoped for will come to pass. And so those things then will be done and completed. But this love is powerful in the sense that it is eternal. What do we get to do for an eternity but assemble around the throne of God and praise Him and acknowledge Him with the love that is due unto the great God who loved us so much that He called us into His service and called us home into this place called heaven. What a wonderful and powerful thing this is. It is eternal. It is forever. And so the best, again, when we look at love, we look at this and we see it is the greatest of all things that we can imagine. And again, why is it? Well, it is eternal. But let me add one other facet to it, one other thing to consider about this. And the importance of love is seen in the fact that God is love. And it's because He loved that we love. Love is of God, and God is love, we read in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. There are several passages up here I want to talk about just very briefly and consider as we first of all look at God. God is love. Everything that God has done for us, for this world, in this world, is truly an expression of His love for us. You think of creation itself. Why were we created? We were created in His image because He loved us. We are His crowning creation. And so He loved us, He created us, He created an earth upon which we can abide and live. He continually sustains it and upholds it, as we studied about this morning. He upholds this because He cares for us and He loves us. He loves the sinner so much that He, again, in His long suffering and patience, permits and allows men to sin, hoping that they will come to the glory of God, that they will obey His gospel eventually. And so we think about salvation itself and His mercy and compassion and what an expression of love that is for us. And so we love, again, as the Scripture says, because He loved us. God so loved the world. What passage do we're familiar with? John 3:16. So loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have eternal life. And so that is the love that led Christ to come to this earth. God sent His Son. Christ willingly came to this earth, demonstrating His love for us. God commended His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. That is a manifestation of His love. Christ shedding of His blood, suffering the agony that He did on our behalf. As He told His disciples the night before His death, no greater love is demonstrated than the willingness of one to lay down His life for those whom He cares. And so Jesus is that one. John 15, 12 to 13, we're alluding to just then. The fact is that I have loved you. And here's the demonstration of my love, that I have died or I will die for you. And this is love. God is love. It is the mainspring of life itself, why we are here and why we are to be doing the things that we do as children of God. Love is the greatest of all. Paul says Jesus and God themselves back that up in the teachings of His love for the world in sending His Son, and Jesus Himself dying for us. Without love, this world and our life is meaningless. Without love, if there is not the love that we read about in the Bible, our lives are empty. They're hollow. We are nothing more than just animals. And there again is what the evolutionist wants us to believe, is that we are just animals. And how we ever got to the higher status where we have these emotions, they cannot fully explain. We are the creation of God. And without love, we're nothing. Without love, we can do good deeds to one another. We can care for one another in the sense of maybe feeding and helping. But if there's not the love behind it, motivating it, if it's not the power behind what we do in this life, then Paul says we are nothing. There's nothing to it. And so we speak about that power of love tonight. We love, the love that is strong. Great things certainly can be accomplished. Love is powerful indeed. What does it do? What is the power of love, and how is it demonstrated? Well, let's look very quickly at some things this evening. One is the fact that, and these are progressive thoughts. Each one really leads us into the next. Love, as we begin to understand what love is, love helps us destroy selfishness. Sin is based upon selfishness. I don't know of anyone that would disagree that understands what sin is all about, that we do what we want to do in rebellion to God. We pursue pleasure, we pursue these things of the flesh, and as a result, we are selfish. And that is why when we are left to ourselves, sin is such a dangerous thing, when we will not follow the words of God and the teachings of God, and are left to ourselves, it is our destruction and our fall. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, one of the things that Paul speaks about in these last days, he talks about them as being grievous days, that they will come, there'll be some tough and difficult times to young Timothy, and he says that men will become lovers of self. Now, there is part of the problem of sin, lovers of self. And that's the first on the list. He continues that they will be lovers of money. They will be boastful and haughty and railers and disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy. And he just continues in this list of all of the kind of characteristics and problems that will arise in the grievous days, in the difficult days. And each one of these, it's interesting, he begins with the lover of self, because it is really the very foundation of every sin that is committed. Why do we commit sin? Why do we do things against God? It's because we want to do what we want to do. We want to do what pleases us, or we want to do that which is not going to cost us anything, or we if we neglect something or fail to do something, usually it's because we're really not interested in doing it ourselves. And so we'll let others do it or let it go undone because we're concerned about self. You look at every one of the sins here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, and following, actually, and they're all based upon selfishness. Greed and covetousness is a desire for the things for self, pride and haughtiness and arrogance. That's a self problem. One speaking evil of another person. Why do we talk evil about others? Why do we gossip? A lot of times it makes us feel better about ourselves. And so we'll talk about them, or we'll gossip about them, or we'll say evil things, or about them or to them, and will hurt their feelings to make us feel better. Against selfishness, we seek fleshly appetites, the things that would satisfy the flesh, the things that would satisfy the eyes. These are the things that we're interested in ourselves. And so what we're starting to see is that if that is going to be destroyed, we're going to have to need something that is mighty powerful, something that is strong. Selfishness hinders us from doing the will of God. There's maybe a work that needs to be done in the kingdom of God, and we determine, well, you know, it needs to be done. I can understand that, but there's something else I want to do, or really it needs to be done, but I don't want to do it. And so work goes undone because of selfishness at times. It keeps us from seeking and following Christ, of truly being the children of God that we ought to, when we are selfish. Keeps us from visiting and encouraging and sharing the gospel with those that need the gospel. And we know they need the gospel. They need restoration. We know that, but we're more interested in self. And so we say no to those things because we're saying yes to ourselves. And so the difference between love and selfishness is not always an easy thing to tell, though. You see people at times, and I think what Paul said, for instance, over in 1 Corinthians 13 indicates that. Aren't we giving of goods to feed the poor? Aren't we speaking in tongues? Isn't that something that is pretty powerful and exciting and doing something for the cause of God? Well, that does. There's some outward signs of good things, but you don't have love. And because you don't have love, it's not really doing what it needs to do. I want you to think for a second about Judas. Consider the story of Judas. You may remember there was a moment, it was near the end of the life of Christ, where Mary was anointing the feet of Jesus, and the disciples were sitting around. You recall Judas was looking at that ointment of oil, that cruse of oil, thinking, and he spoke about it. He says in John the 12th chapter, why is not this ointment sold for 300 shillings, 100 shillings, and given to the poor? The poor needs this more than Jesus' feet need it. And then we're given a piece of information about what's really going on in the heart and in the mind of this man. He says that he said this not because he cared about the poor. He didn't love them. He wasn't interested in the poor. But because he was a thief, and having the bag took away, he had the treasury, and because of that, he took what was put therein. He had misled the disciples. In fact, the disciples were round about Judas, and he was saying, look at this, we could have been selling this and giving it to the poor. And they were wrapped up in this, and there was indignation, it says, even among the disciples, because of what Judas had said. And so he stirred it all up, but his motive was not out of love. It was out of greed and selfishness to fill his own pocket with that money. And you might consider another example, the liberality of Barnabas and those early saints. You think about how well they gave of their means to help the early brethren and support them and help them as they were in Jerusalem supply the needs. And yet you have this other couple, Ananias and Sapphira, that come up and they present themselves to be doing something, giving, selling their portion of land and giving it to the church, to those that are in need. Okay. Is that giving us trouble? Is it blinking back there? Okay. What we have is they're giving to the need. It indicates here, look at their love, but inwardly they kept back apart. And in fact, Peter accused them of lying unto God. Now, is that love? No, they lied. They were misrepresenting themselves. And so they were more interested, again, in that case, of themselves and the appearance of what was going on than what we see in true love. Well, that's an example of how we can be misled at times. Brethren in Corinth were being misled in their deception as well. Love is something that takes place within us. And we need to have the strong love that is not deceptive, not the hypocrisy of it, not that we're trying to mislead people, but we need to have the love that is genuine and strong. And it is a love. When we have the love of God, that love will indeed bring the strength that we need. What does love of man, the love of the flesh, it's concerned about me. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 13 and 5, when we look at the list of the various characteristics of love, love seeketh not its own. It's not selfish. Love seeks the welfare of others. In fact, that's when you think about the agape love, the taught love of the New Testament, is the love that seeks the welfare and the best of the one whom we present that love towards or direct that love towards. We also see that love thinks of others. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4, look not each of you to his own things, but each of you also to the things of others. A love that is concerned about others and not self. Selfish love or selfishness is more interested in the getting. What do I get out of this? Judas, what about the money here instead of the poor? Ananias and Sapphira is the same situation. The individuals in Corinth, trying to show themselves to be something with these miracles and signs. I can speak in a tongue that others can't. They got their reward in the applause and in the commendations there. But inwardly, the child of God needs to be one who is not thinking about getting, but what can he give? What can I offer? What can I offer to others? Laboring, Paul told the elders of Ephesus, laboring ye ought to help the weak. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, in that he said himself, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so we learn from Christ how to be selfless. And there is the characteristic of true love. Love then has the power, the ability, the effect to destroy selfishness if we'll let it. It will destroy the me and the what I want and give it to me, and it will be others and what can I do for others. That's the kind of love the Bible teaches us. Love is the power. It is the kind of love that we have for God, that He loved us and we in turn love Him. We love because He first loved us. It is the love that, again, of others. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. We lift one ourselves up. We understand self-love. Let us love others as we love ourselves, because we take priority in our own lives. We are the most important. That makes others more important than us. It is the royal law, for instance, that James talks about in James chapter 5, chapter 2, verses 8 and following. It is the fulfilling the royal law that is according to the Scriptures, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And in doing that, he says, you do well. You're doing what you're supposed to do when you love others as you love thyself. But if you have respect of persons, what do? He says, you commit sin. And so when we start thinking about others in the sense of having respect towards them and lifting one up over another, instead of all being the same and having the same kind of love for all men, we are guilty of sin. We've got to love all in the same manner, care for them. Romans 13 and verse 10 also says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. We want to do God's will. We want to fulfill His law. Love is the very basis of it. It will destroy selfishness. But that is not all love does. What love also does, and in turning us away from self, it turns us also away from the world. And the Bible reminds us in 1 John chapter 2, when we speak of the world now, we're talking about that which is in opposition to Christ Jesus. We're not talking about just about the planet, the world in which we live. But the world are those things that are opposed to God, opposed to Christ, those things that are not of Christ. And we're told in this text of 1 John chapter 2, 15 and following, that we are not to love the world. That's not where our affection needs to be. Neither the things in the world, he says. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If I love the world and I have more affection for the things, the material things, and even the people of this world, they are more important to me than God, then I need to understand that the love of the Father is not in me. He must take precedence. And so that means that I turn away from the world, I turn away from myself. That's what repentance ultimately is, turning away from these things and turning to God, giving my devotion and my love to God in service of God. Turning away from the world is a primary feature of what love can do. If we love God so much, if we love Him in the same magnitude that He would love us, we will turn away from those things that are not a part of Him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And he says, the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The one that does the will of God, that puts his love into God, and seeks that love and seeks after God, it will reap eternity. He will abide forever. There again, the greatest of these is love, 1 Corinthians 13 told us. Faith, hope, and love. Love is the greatest because it is eternal, it will ever be. And so we become a spirit, when we love the world, what we become are those that are spiritual adulterers. We love the world more than the love of God. There's a choice that is given to us throughout the Scriptures. You love God or you love the world. James put it in this fashion, when he said, ye are adulteresses, ye that are at friendship with the world, know ye not that this friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore would be a friend of the world maketh himself an enemy of God. Are we going to go out here and make friends with the world, become affectionate with the world, and become in love with the world to the point that we adulterate ourselves and turn away from God? Love, the love of God and the love that we need must be pure. It must be for God and for God alone. And so if we truly love Him, there will be a turning away from those affections, those attachments in the world, and we will, as we studied this morning, the Word sanctifies us. Love has that element of sanctifying us as well, turning us away from the world and directing us towards God, towards the love, the true love of our life, to where we are not fornicating spiritually with the world, but we are in love with the one, that first love that we had as children of God. We love Him and we are devoted to Him and dedicated to Him. Love then has the power that enables us to pull away from the grasp of the world. It can pull us away when we look at what Christ did. That wonderful story of love we sang about. You read that over and over and you understand what Christ did. In the birth, you know, we've recently in Huntington started a study in the Gospel of Luke. We've studied in chapter 2 of the birth of Christ. And it seems so insignificant maybe to read about the time in which Jesus was born. But you consider what's going on at that moment in time in history. Christ is fulfilling, for instance, the things that we read about in Philippians chapter 2. He is giving up the glories of heaven to take upon that fleshly form, to live upon this earth. And heaven is involved and they're concerned. And so we start looking at the magnitude of what took place and the love of Christ and the love of God when He came to this world. How can we turn our backs to that love? We turn away from this world and we recognize what He did. You look at the cross of Calvary. You look at the suffering of Christ and what He did. And when we understand what He has done, our love is stronger. It grows more mature. We find that we are ready to abstain from every form of evil. We want to live a pure life and a wholesome life towards Christ Jesus and towards our God. Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 3 that we are to set our minds and our affections upon the things that are above, not on the things that are upon this earth. Our attention is to be given to heavenly things, to spiritual things. And that is part of the power of the love of God and our love towards God. Not only that, but then we see that it regulates and transforms our life. Once we've turned from the world and we've turned from ourselves, we start changing our life. Our life transforms in what it ought to be. We love Christ, we love God, we want Him to love us, and so we live our lives regulated according to His will, following His pathway. And so we look at the New Testament and we see a book that stresses love. Every epistle you open talks about the love, whether it's in the salutation where a writer is saying, I express my love to you and I want you to abound in love for one another and you have demonstrated love towards me, or simply commands about how to love. A transformation of life takes place because of this love. Love is summed up in Matthew 22, 37 and 38, Jesus said that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul. Here is the intensity of man. The very man himself, the innermost part of man, needs to be devoted unto his God. And this is the great and the first commandment, we're told. This is the top priority commandment. If there's one commandment above all others, this is it. Because if you will love God with the intensity of heart, with the power that you ought to, then all these other things are going to fall in their place. You will regulate your life. You will transform your life according to the will of God. Love regulates our relationships not only with God, but it regulates our relationships one with another. Husbands and wife, their relationship pertains to love, and their relationship transforms as they obey God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We learn that the husband is to love his wife, even as Christ also loved the church, Ephesians 5, verses 25. And that the wife is to learn of the older women. She is to be taught to love her husband, we read over in Titus chapter 2, and verse 4. And so in our family relationships, they begin to change and transform as we serve God because they adapt themselves and transform themselves into the relationships that they ought to be. We love Christ, we love God, and so we love our husband. We love our wife. We fulfill the roles that they have given, that God has given us to do. The parent-child relationship. We love our children enough to discipline. We love our children enough to say no or yes to things, that this is something we must do, this is something we cannot do. This is the lifestyle that the godly individual is going to live. So we teach our children those things, and children learn to love their parents and to honor and to respect and obey their parents. Love transforms us in our relationships with one another in the church. Instead of gossiping or speaking ugly about one another or being fighting and contentious, we are to walk worthily, Paul tells the brethren of Ephesus, walk worthily of the calling wherewith you were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. You love one another. We have got something that unites us together that none in this world have, and that is the love of God, the love of Christ, and a love for one another. We are to be united in that love. And so ours is not to tear one another apart, but to love one another and to work with one another and study with one another and grow with one another as we all desire to attain heaven. We're marching to heaven. Let's not go disassembled and disunified, not loving. How can we ever make it to heaven if we don't love one another? We must love our enemies as well, the Scripture tells us. We are to love our enemies and pray for them that persecute us. That's a difficult thing to do. There are those people in this world that hate us and oppose us, speak evil of us, but ours is to love them and to be concerned about their souls and to do what we can for their spiritual well-being. Again, I urge you to think about 1 Corinthians 13 and some of the things that are uttered there as far as the definition of love. What does love do? Well, it suffers long. Love is kind, it envieth not, it vaunteth not itself, it isn't puffed up, it's not arrogant or haughty. He says it doesn't behave itself unseemly, seeketh not its own, it's not selfish, it's not provoked, it's not easily provoked in the sense of, you know, there are people that want to provoke us at times. If we have genuine, powerful love of the Bible, we won't be provoked. We will be patient and we'll be long-suffering. He talks about it doesn't take account of evil. It's not always trying to see who's doing evil and trying to catch someone in darkness and catch them in sin. It doesn't take account of evil. We seek the best in people. We want to know and desire the best of others. It doesn't find any joy in talking about sin and spreading it around, gossiping about it, or trying to do damage, more damage to someone who has already been humiliated in sin. It rejoiceth not in unrighteousness. It doesn't want to go do things that are wrong, but it rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Here's the characteristics of the kind of child of God you want to be. And if you have this in your life, I want to tell you what, you're a strong person. This is the love that we need. You have men like Peter, the matter of transformation that took place in Peter's life, a man that denied Jesus. Three times he denied the Lord. Impetuous. He was a good fellow, but he kept making all of these blunders along the way. He stumbled along the way. But finally, when we read some of the things that he writes in his epistles, he says, above all these things, be fervent in your love among yourselves, for love covereth a multitude of sins. I can't think of anyone in this scripture, you know, the characters, that doesn't have some sins that needed to be covered and overlooked than this man Peter. He understood this, and as he wrote these words, no doubt he thought about his denial of the Lord and the times in which he said, I'll never forsake you, Lord. You know, pulling out the sword and cutting off the soldier's ear, this kind of a gung-ho attitude, and yet he let the Lord down. And here he now is telling these brethren that are facing great persecutions, you be fervent among your love of one another. He is experienced at this. And we see a transformation in his life and in the things he has to say. John the Apostle, a lot of times, you know, we think of John as the man of love. His gospel speaks of love more than the other gospels. We think of his writings, his epistles, and the revelation. A lot about love in those writings. And yet this is the man who he and his brother were urged by his mother to try to find the best seed in the house. See if you can sit at the right hand and the left hand. And so they were seeking their own. And mom was right behind them, encouraging him this. Not only that, but we also have John and James wanting to, you know, bring fire down upon a city that wouldn't accept, listen to Jesus, wouldn't let him into their city and listen to him. Why don't we just rain hail and fire upon him? He just wipe them out. there's a transformation that took place in that man, because you start reading his epistles and you read about other words that he wrote, even in the Gospels. He said, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God." He's the one that told us that God is love. "And everyone that loveth is begotten of God and knoweth God." Love divine. That divine love of God consists of power. And it's the power that we need in our lives. There's a beautiful hymn we sing. "That I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Very deeply stained within, seeking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, and from the waters lifted me. Now safe am I." Love lifted me. And it is the love that saved us. And it is the love that transforms us. And it is the love that we need then to be ready to share with others in this world. Love then is that which offers faithful service to God. It is that which causes me to whatever God wants, I will give. Look at what He's done for me. Look at what He's done in my life. The transformation, the change. In John, the 21st chapter, and John writing about love, he talks about Peter and Jesus and a conversation they had on the beach. And it says that when they had broken their fast, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, lovest thou me more than these?" And he said unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." And he saith unto him, "Feed my lambs." And he saith unto him a second time, "Simon, son of John, lovest thou me?" But he saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." And he said unto him, "Tend my sheep." And he said unto him the third time. We start thinking about that denial. Just three times denied, now three times to emphasize his love. The third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest at all things, thou knowest that I love thee." And Jesus said unto him, "Feed my sheep." We look at that, and we think about the denial, and we consider that aspect of it. Three times denied, three times he now professes his love, that he will be faithful in his service to the Lord. What is intriguing about this text and what John writes here is he uses two different Greek words to describe the loves. Each time Jesus asks him in these first two questions about love, he is asking along the lines of the agape love, an instructed love, a love that talks about devotion and readiness to serve. "Are you ready to serve me, Peter? Do you love these things more than me? Do you value me? Do you esteem me? Are you ready to serve me?" And each time, Peter responds with a different Greek term. And it's the word phileo, that brotherly love. "You know I love you. You are the object that I cherish. You are the one that I love. I highly venerate you. I lift you up." And so finally, the third time, Jesus kind of brings himself to the level of Peter and says, "Do you phileo me?" And to that he said, "Yes, I do." God the Son and God the Father desire service. And our love for Him, that which transforms us, will bring about the faithful service. In Revelation 2 and verse 10, the Scripture tells us, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life." Faithful service unto death. Not just to the year of 99 or 100 when you've lived into your old age, but that thought embedded in Revelation 2 is you be ready to offer your life for me, to give your life for my stead. How can we achieve that kind of love, that kind of service? Well, we teach and we live what God requires of us. Therein we need His powerful word. We learn His powerful word. We study it. We read it. We investigate it so that we can have the kind of love that we need. We want to learn what He wills. We want to study it. We want to know it because we love Him so that we can serve Him just the way He wants to be served. That we can worship Him the way He wants to be worshipped. That we can do it the way He wants it because we love Him. We want it done on His terms, not ours. You think about Paul and his faithful service. "It is the love of Christ that constrains me," he said. "It urges me onward. It's my motivation to serve Him faithfully." The church at Thessalonica, they had a difficult and rough start, as we read in Acts the 17th chapter. But in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3, He talks about remembering their ceasing work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in Christ Jesus. You worked hard at that love. It was abounding, and I want you to continue to abound in your love as well. And so it brings faithful service, a powerful love of God. That's why many people have trouble becoming faithful children of God, is because, as Paul wrote on, John is dictating the letters of Christ. He said that to the Ephesians, he said, "Thou didst leave your first love." And so people leave their first love, and that's why they are not as dedicated and faithful workers as they ought to be, because they don't have that first love that they had, that first zeal and a passion that they had for Him as they started. We've got to continue with that kind of love, that kind of strength. And then we see also that there is obedience, faithful service, and we want to be faithful in our obedience to Him. We talked just to, it kind of leads into the thought, talked about our worship, we talked about our service, the things that we do. We want God to be pleased with what we do. We want Him to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We love Him so much, we want Him to love us. I understand there's no way we can ever earn salvation. We can't do anything to where we have mastered it in God's presence. But whatever He asks, we ought to be willing servants to do and obey. In John, the 14th chapter, verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." Very simple statement. And yet sometimes, you know, men just kind of gloss over that and they say, "Well, we love Him, but we're not going to worship Him the way He asked. We sure do love Him, but we're not going to teach that this is what you have to do to be saved. Even though He said do it, we're not going to tell you that. We're going to do it our way." And it goes back to the very beginning. They are selfish. And we need to not be selfish. We need to be teaching what God wants us to teach. We are taught, for instance, to assemble. We're told in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, about the assembling of ourselves, not forsaking that assembly. Notice one of the things that he says within this text. "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works." Why do we gather ourselves together? Well, one is to be in the presence of God. But in this case, he talks about the provoking of love. We want to encourage one another in love. And so as we obey Him and gather together, others see our love for God. In our love, we provoke one another in our love and good works as children of God. In Matthew 18, Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." I don't know anyone who loves somebody that doesn't want to be in their presence. I've got a brand new grandbaby, the granddaughter that's coming to Texas in a couple of weeks, and I cannot wait to be in her presence. I long to see her and to hold her and to be with her. And the idea is that I love her, so I want to be with her. And I want to be with my son and my daughter-in-law. And we think about our family. We think about our wife and our husbands, the relationship. We always want to be ever present with them because we love them so. And it hurts us when we're not there. And that when we come to our worship service and our assembling with one another, our love ought to be so strong that that is a powerful motivation for obedience. I want to be there. I want to be with Brother Jones and Sister Smith. I want to be with those whom I love. I want to be with God. I want to be with the Son of God as we worship Him. It's my love, and it's a strong love. We are commanded, for instance, to lay by in store. And we can go through the process of putting something in a collection basket or plate. But remember, the Scripture says very clearly that you are to, you know, concerning the collection, this to be done on the first day of the week. There are those commandments that are laid out. But in other places, we learn how we give. It's done out of love. We do it out of love. We don't just do it out of necessity or begrudgingly, but we do so with cheerfulness, with joy. Not out of necessity, but we purpose in our heart. This is something that I can give back to the Lord. Look at what He's done for me. It's a small portion as far as I'm concerned, as far as God is concerned, but it's something, and I want to give it to Him. It's an expression of love through my obedience to His commands. Love will give willingly. It will give out of deep poverty. We read about the Macedonians. They and their deep poverty were willing to give unto the Lord. It causes one to give liberally and sacrificially, like the widow of two mites. There she is dropping her two mites. It's everything that she had. And others came along with their great abundance, their superfluity, throwing it into the trumpets, into the treasury. It didn't hurt them. It was something they did. But she gave of herself, the scripture says. And Jesus noted that and talked about that and gives us a lesson of obedience and a demonstration of love, a willingness to give it all, to sacrifice it all. Every act we do in worship, as we sing together, as we pray together, as we partake of the Lord's Supper together, as we study together as we're doing now, ought to be motivated out of our love for God. Why do we sing? We sing to admonish one another. We sing to teach one another. We sing out of the joy and the happiness of making melody in our heart unto the Lord, of praising God because we love Him so. It ought to be a joy, not a drudgery. We think about the Lord's Supper. This do in remembrance of me. I want to remember what He did. And I want to do it as often as I can. I want to think about what He did for me, the demonstration of His love. How much He loved me to die upon the cross of Calvary. How much God the Father loved me, that He gave His only begotten Son. I've got six boys. I've got six sons, and I tell you what, I wouldn't want to give any of them up for anybody, and that's my selfishness. God gave up His only begotten Son for me, a sinner. I need to express my love and devotion to Him for that. And so as I remember Him on the first day of the week, I think tremendous thoughts of love and appreciation for what the God did and the Son of God did for me. When we think about the Word of God, Psalms 119, verse 97 says, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." I love your Word. I want to study your Word. I want to think about your Word. Ponder it. It's what you've said. It's revealed. It's all I have. And so as children of God, we have some 70 to 80 years. We need to be spending our time listening to what God is saying to us. Do you love Him? Do you really love Him? Do you want to hear what He says to you? And when we think of salvation, the terms of salvation, when Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments," He said, "Except you believe that I am He, you will die, ye shall die in your sins." Do you love Him enough? Do you see what He's done? They're the evidence of the Gospels. Do you see what He's done for you? He died for you. Do you believe that He is the Son of the living God? If you don't believe, if you won't study it and pursue it with the idea that this is my salvation, you cannot be saved. You will not spend eternity with your Father. Faith, again, faith is that Jesus is the Son of God. He also says you need to repent of your sins. Except you repent, you shall in all like manner perish. And so repentance is a part of the commands of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieveth shall be condemned." So faith, repentance, baptism, those are things that Jesus said to do. In Acts chapter 2, that is what the people on the day of Pentecost did in order to be saved and receive the remission of their sins. I say, if you really love the Lord, if you love Him, you'll keep His commandments. You will do what He tells you to do. And you will enter into a relationship with Him if you truly love. Now, there are some that don't have that love because they don't believe. And I urge you to study further, to examine the Word of God and to see the accuracy of the Scripture and have your confidence in the Scriptures to where you can know without beyond a shadow of a doubt, with faith, strong faith, that Jesus is who He claimed to be. And that being the case, then it will urge you and motivate you into further obedience of His will. If you really love the Lord, you will not make the excuses. Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Well, I believe, but I'm not so sure I want to do what you say. Is that true love? I love you a lot. I believe that you're the Christ. I love you tremendously, but I'm not sure I want to do what you say. I don't want to be baptized. Not sure I want to be immersed in water. That's kind of silly to me. Is that true, genuine love? A love that when Christ says to do something, I question it. I turn against it. Ours is to have the simple faith, a simple trust to obey the will of God. I believe the faith that avails, the Scripture says, works through love. Galatians 5 and verse 6, "For in Christ Jesus, Neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith working through love. It will save us. It will cause us to do the things we need to do as children of God. So I ask you today, how great is your love? How strong and powerful is that love? Is it willing to obey the Lord? Is it willing to say no to self, to turn away from the world, to regulate and change your life, to be faithful in your service and obey His will? You're given that opportunity tonight. Can we assist you? Could we hear your good confession as you come ready to be immersed into the waters of baptism? Do you need to confess sin in your life? We give you that opportunity as well. Be glad to pray with you and for you this night. What can we do to help you? We love you. We care for you. And we want to do what is best for you, help you in any way we can. As we stand and sing this song of invitation, would you please come?